Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you disagreed with someone and both of you had different viewpoints, and then they said to you, well, I tell you what, why can't we work out a compromise? Well, today that's one of the words that we want to talk about a little bit, compromise. Because what compromise basically means is neither of you get 100% of your way or what you want, but that means that you're trying to meet in the middle. Now, in and of itself, over things that what I would call non-essentials, working out a compromise is not bad. But when it comes down to spiritual things, compromise can be very, very dangerous. So grab your Bible, come on back in just a moment. We're going to take a look at the church at Pergamos, which was called the Compromising Church, out of Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Grab that Bible and come on back. See you in just a minute. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible Study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I'm so glad that you are joining us today. I mentioned just a moment ago we're going to be looking at passages that come out of Revelation chapter 2, particularly starting with verse 12. So hope you have your Bible with you. We're talking about compromise. Compromise in and of itself, when it comes down to what I defined as non-essentials, just, you know, something that doesn't really matter. You can compromise and work some things out with folks like that. But when it comes down to something like theological standpoints, when it comes down to biblical premises, you can pay a terrible, terrible price by compromising the Word of God. That's what we want to look at today. We're going to continue our look at the study of the seven churches as we look today at the church at Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. So read along with me as you've got your Bible. It says, and to the angel at the church in Pergamos write, these things saying, he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antiochus was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, things I hate. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come to you today, again, we pray that your Spirit may dwell with us, that, Father, you may help us to evaluate our lives. Lord, may you help identify where we may be compromising things that are detrimental to our walk with you. Lord, may we learn from this church at Pergamos, that we should not compromise the essential things as we strive to follow you daily. So, Father, we pray, as always, that you would use me as your messenger for these moments, that you truly would be the one that is high and lifted up, and that you may be exalted above all things today. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, man, as we look at these particular passages, there are plenty that we could read about in this. And as always, you know, use the question-answer sort of thing when you look at it. So as we look at our text today, what does this letter to this church at Pergamos reveal to us about who Jesus is, particularly there in verse 12? Well, Jesus is described as the one who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Now, there's a lot of symbolism that goes along with that. The imagery of the double-edged sword signifies a couple of things. Number one, it signifies authority, meaning that the Lord has authority over us, but it also signifies judgment. Now, in the context of this letter, Jesus is affirming his power to discern and to judge rightly. Now, I don't think most people would argue with that, or at least those who claim to be followers of Christ. We believe he has authority over us, and we believe that he and he only is the righteous judge. So we can trust that Jesus discerns the true state of our hearts and our actions. And I think that's critical for us to understand. Notice what I said. I said that we can trust that Jesus discerns the true state of our heart and the true state of our actions. You know, the Lord knows the heart above all things. You see, that encourages us to live honestly, knowing that he sees beyond appearances. There are too many times that people put up fronts, and you see it. Yeah, you like most of us can see it. We know when people are putting on fronts, and sometimes when it comes down to living a spiritual life, we know what they profess on a Sunday morning in church. Usually, and at times, can turn out to be not what their life shows as they go forward on a day-to-day basis. Most of the time, we'll wind up calling those folks hypocrites, but we also have to understand that the Lord knows our heart. We are going to fail as believers. We are going to sin as believers. It's not that we try to do that, as tough as we may try to make sure that we do not fail our Savior, we're going to mess up. And the tragedy is we often do that in front of people who will sit back and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. But thanks be to God that he knows our heart. Now, that also is a two-edged sword. He may know my heart is genuine even though I mess up, but then he also may know that my heart is not genuine and I mess up. So the thing about it is, just remember this, the Lord always knows everything about you and I because he looks upon the heart. So as we think about another question that we can pull from our text, you know, like in a lot of these churches, the Lord gave them some commendations, okay? Meaning there were some good things that they were doing. I always like how the Lord would do that. He would say, here are the good things that you are doing. So he gave them the attaboys in areas where the attaboys should be. So what commendations does Jesus give the church at Pergamos? Well, we find those in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. But Jesus commends the church for holding fast to his name and not denying the faith, even in a place where Satan has his throne. Now, when you look at that, that almost sounds contradictory to what's going to follow. So think about it for just a minute. Jesus is telling this church that you are doing good at holding fast to his name and not denying the faith, even in a place where it is very, very tough to do so. So I want you to consider that and keep that in your mind as we go forward in this text, because that's going to become something that's very, very important. Okay? You know what? We live out and we flesh out what we believe. And that is something that becomes very, very critical when it comes down to whether or not we compromise in given situations, particularly when it comes down to spiritual situations. Okay? So what the Lord is telling this particular church is that despite being surrounded by pagan practices and despite being surrounded by persecution on all sides, the church remained faithful to Christ. Okay? So, you know, he's giving them the attaboy. I'm sure at this particular point they're going, yeah, that sounds great. All right? Now, in environments, you know, hostile to our faith, I always like to use that word because I've heard that in a sports analogy before, when a ball team is going and they're playing away at another team's stadium, they'll often call it a hostile environment. Well, folks, we as Christians, we go into a hostile environment when we go out into the world. So this particular church was in an environment of hostility towards our faith. You know, you and I are called to stand firm in our commitment to Christ no matter what. And I know that if you are like me, and no matter where you are, the world is pressing in on all sides of you. Your world is challenging your faith. The world is defiant in the face of Christ in 2025. So we have to stand firm, drawing our strength from his acknowledgement of our faithfulness. You know, what a great opportunity when the Lord says, you are faithful, remain faithful, okay? So we kind of know what situation they're in. They're in a tough situation. Many people today will sit back and say, as you look at our world today, we're in a tough situation. And I'm not taking anything away from that. But you know what? One of the things is we may be persecuted today, but most of that persecution is verbal persecution. Somebody says something, hurts our feelings or what have you. I mentioned to our church not long ago as I preached on a Sunday morning, I said, there's nobody standing outside ready to drag me off to jail because I'm preaching the gospel. There's nobody standing out there ready to throw stones or do me bodily harm or injury, nor many other folks. Now, I'm not saying that that day is not coming. I'm not saying that it could not be on the horizon, but I am telling you that things like that are happening in other places around the world. We just have the privilege of living in the greatest country in this world, the United States of America. But that doesn't mean that persecution is not going to come in a way as, in which they saw it back in the days of the New Testament and the days following Jesus and in the days of the apostles and when the church came about essentially in the book of Acts. Okay, but we can draw strength from the Lord's acknowledgement of our faithfulness. Okay, so as we continue to take a look at our scriptures today, there was a rebuke that Jesus gave this church. Remember, he would start off with the attaboys. He would start off with the commendations of what they were doing good. But then he would throw in that area where they weren't doing so well. He would throw in that issue that he would have a problem with. And at this particular church, that's found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And what's going on is that Jesus rebukes the church for holding to the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. And you sit back and remember what I said a minute ago. It almost seems like it's contradictory because he gave him an attaboy before for following him. But then he says that the church is holding to the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Now, what was the big situation with that? Well, the theology of Balaam and the ways of the Nicolaitans were things that led to idolatry as well as immorality. So essentially what happened was you were having those things that were creeping into the church. Now, you may read that and say, wow, boy, I'll tell you one thing, that's pretty rough. We have the same thing going on in 2025. We have so many different things that are creeping into our churches that are ungodly things, that are not in keeping with the scriptures, and we've got to be very, very careful that we stand guard, biblically stand guard against those things. Because what will happen is, often it will lead to a compromise. These things start to creep into the church. And man, let me tell you something. Satan loves to use compromise to bring God's people down. You know, we will sit back and say, well, for the sake of keeping peace, you know, we'll give in and we'll give in. We'll give in just a little bit. And then all of a sudden, a little bit becomes a lot. And I can give you examples that even in the short amount of time that I've spent on this earth, And I've shared this with my church, I've shared this with our viewing audience as well, but I can still remember times when I was a child that if you were watching television and somebody said a curse word, man, the FCC was all over that network. They were fined, they were penalized, had all these things. Now that's all just commonplace because what's happened is we get so exposed to things that are ungodly that what happens is we all of a sudden become numb to them. It's like when you go to the dentist and you get a feeling, and if they do it right, they give you that shot of Novocaine, and you don't feel anything. I mean, you know you can hear that drill, and you can smell that awful smell of that tooth burning, but the bottom line is you don't feel it anymore, and compromise will lead to things like that. So Jesus was telling this church that the doctrines and the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans have crept into the church, and by them creeping into the church, it has led to idolatry. And listen, man, what is the number one commandment? The Lord says, number one commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, what is idolatry? Idolatry is having something that you are putting before God. And by the way, anything that you put before God becomes an idol, and it is idolatry. It can be money, it can be job, it can be power, prestige, it can be any of these things that you wind up putting before the Lord. You make that an idol. So what he's saying is not only did it lead to idolatry, it also led to immorality. Now, some of us would sit back and think, immorality creeping into the church? Man, that one is a standout. Man, you should recognize that a mile away, as you should, if we are walking in the ways of the Lord. The problem is, when it comes down to something like compromise, there are people who see this. Yeah, they saw the immorality, but what they did was they chose to look in the other direction, and under the auspice of compromise. Well, you know, I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings there, so they can be them and we can be us, and it's all okay, and we're all going to function together. And the Lord said, no, that is not the way it's intended. I want you to walk in my word. I want you to walk in my will. And idolatry and immorality is certainly not part of what a biblical walk displays, okay? Despite their initial faithfulness. Remember what we said just a few moments ago. I said, I want you to remember that point. Despite their initial faithfulness, some in Pergamos had compromised, there's that big word, by accepting false teachings that contradicted Christian beliefs. Now, some people would sit back and say, well, that should be pretty easy. No, Pastor Roy, you just said that contradicted Christian beliefs. We should be able to see them a mile away, those things that contradict what the Word of God says or the Christian beliefs. Part of the problem that we have with that is that most people don't know the Word of God enough to see those things that are contradictory to God's Word. Most of us go through life with our biblical education being, well, that's what the preacher said. And I've always encouraged the folks of Central Baptist Church, I don't ever want you to use the term, well, it's that way because that's what Preacher Roy said. I don't care what Preacher Roy says. I don't care what any of these other preachers say. You need to understand why you believe what you believe based on what this word, the Word of God, says. What Roy says is fallible. What other men say are fallible. But the Word of God is not fallible. When you know it, when you take the word and hide it in your heart that you might not sin against him, when those things that are contradictory to a Christian walk appear and come up, then you notice them immediately. The Spirit flashes them before your eyes. So I believe that back then there were some that didn't necessarily see that it was contradictory to Christian beliefs, but I also believe that there were those that did see that it was contradictory, but under the banner of compromise, under the banner of not hurting anyone's feelings, they allowed it to happen, allowed it to take place, and yet we know that as we read in our passage today, the Lord said, I have somewhat against you because of that, because you allowed that to happen, and because you allowed that to take place, okay? It calls us to ensure that no compromise with false teaching or immorality takes root within our own lives, within our own communities, within our own churches, within our own families, and we need to maintain purity not only in doctrine, but also in life. And that is what the Lord is trying to teach this church, and where they have allowed compromise to come in, and where they have allowed circumstances and situations to pull them away from the Lord. Now, a little bit earlier, I said that is compromise is one of Satan's number one tools because it sounds good on the surface. Well, you know what? This is the way you think. This is the way I think. Well, maybe we could compromise and meet in the middle. Well, if you compromise when it comes down to God's word and meet in the middle, that means that you are degrading what God wanted. That means that you are compromising to the point where you are not following God's will and God's way. God does not want us to do that, ever. Ever. We need to maintain purity in doctrine as well as in life as we go forward. So as we continue to consider our text today, what does Jesus call the church to do? Remember, he's already said, here are some good things that you're doing, but I've got something against you. Here's what's taking place. What does he want the church to do, and what is the consequence if they don't obey him? It's funny because that's what a lot of people ask me. Sometimes people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but what if I don't do it? What happens? I'm like, well, you know, there's a lot of things that could happen, but there's a consequence for when you don't obey the Lord. So he begins to give this to them down there in chapter 2, verse 16. Jesus calls the church to repent. All right, we know what repentance is. Repentance means a turning around. It means I know I've been going in the wrong direction. I know I've been doing the wrong things, and I understand that. And I'm going to turn 180 degrees. I'm going to go in the other direction, the right direction, and I don't ever want to go back down this old road again. So Jesus calls the church to repent, but he says if they don't, he will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. Now, repentance is critical for restoration. I've preached that so long. You know, sometimes people are going down the road and they say, well, yep, the Word tells us that we sin. Even when we've been saved, we know we can't be perfect. And some people will use that as a license to sin. And Paul preached big time against that in the New Testament. So they'll be going in a sin and saying, oh, I messed up. Sorry, Lord, forgive me. Oh, I messed up. Sorry. And they never had any intention of repenting or making a turnaround. So repentance is critical for restoration, and it's also critical for avoiding divine judgment. Jesus' warning reinforces the seriousness of their compromise. And folks, let me tell you, when you compromise, there is always a price to pay, specifically when it comes down to God's Word. We need to stand firm with our feet grounded and planted in His Word and never ever compromise for the sake of even just getting along with people. That's become a big thing in our current generation. And sometimes people have called me intolerant. They'll say, well, you're just intolerant because I'm like, no, it doesn't mean I don't love somebody. Do I tolerate a willful, known, visible sin in their life? No, I don't. But because I don't agree with them, they deem me as intolerant. And I'm like, well, you can deem it whatever you want to. But no, Jesus never tolerated sin. Folks, I want you to understand that today. That the world is wanting us to compromise and accept something that is sin. Now, I'm going to go about and say this. The Lord always tells us to love the sinner, but He doesn't tell us to love the sin. Jesus didn't do that Himself, and those who would claim He did, I beg to differ with you. The Word never ever says that Jesus compromised sin. He always called it out, but He still loved that person. We live in a generation today that simply says, well, if you don't agree with me, then you don't love me, and I'm going to cut you off, and that you're intolerant and everything else. That's not true. You know, Christians love one another. We even love the sinner, but just like Jesus, we don't tolerate the sin. So regular self-examination and repentance should be part of our spiritual practice. You know, and going about addressing the areas of compromise before they bring about negative consequences. You know what? You can go back and you can correct mistakes. And that is exactly what the Lord calls us to do when He points that out. Okay? So as we continue to view our text, what promises does Jesus give to those who overcome? Well, down in verse 17, particularly as He is addressing the church, He lets us know. Jesus promises hidden manna. Now, we remember what manna was. Manna was what He fed Israel with during the time that they were between the promised land and the Exodus from Egypt. But He promises not only manna, He promises a white stone and a new name written on it to those who overcome. Okay, these promises symbolize substance. Yeah, there's something to it. There is a reward. It symbolizes acceptance. Okay, and it also symbolizes a personal relationship with Christ. Folks, that is what He wants more than anything. I cannot preach this hard enough in this current day and age that it's not just about, you know, checking a box on a card. You know, becoming a Christian is not about just checking that box. It's not about going to the front of the church and praying with the preacher. It's not about, you know, following the steps in baptism, although these are ways to get the relationship started. But it's about a relationship. That's what Jesus wants with us. He wants to walk with us every day. He wants to talk with us every day, not just on Sunday and not just, well, I fulfilled what I needed to get into the kingdom of heaven. No. He wants a relationship with you. That's the way He loves you. He wants to cultivate it. Listen, the way you get to know somebody is you spend time with them. How do you spend time with the Lord? You spend time with Him in His Word. You spend time with Him in prayer. So, you know, there's a lot of symbolism in what it is that Jesus was promising this particular church and what He promises to you and I as well. You know, He also talks about the white stone. And now the white stone may also signify victory as well as acquittal of our sins through Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, holding fast and standing firm in our faith not only brings honor in God's eyes, but it also results in spiritual nourishment for each and every one of us. It brings us affirmation, and it also brings a deepened personal relationship and personal walk with Jesus Christ? Are you holding fast in the faith, or has the Holy Spirit put on your heart areas in your life where you have compromised the gospel with the auspice of, well, I'm just going to compromise because they're not going to come around to my way of thinking and I'm not going to come around to theirs, so we'll meet in the middle. Folks, when you do that, you pay a cost because you are compromising the gospel, which the Lord told us to hold fast to and to never let go. You see, we can learn some biblical truths out of this passage, and one of those is that faithfulness requires both commitment and discernment. You know, compromising with false teachings and behaviors can lead us away from Christ. That was the problem. I mean, he didn't want his children in there, you know, messing with idolatry. And we can see, actually, what Jesus was pointing out was that those things had crept into the church. You know, they were more of an influence. The ungodly things were more of an influence on the church than the godly things were. Okay, so the Lord says, look, don't put yourself in that position. Don't put yourself to have to test out and see which one is the strongest. Okay, he says, don't do that. Yeah, but understand that compromising with false teaching it leads us to bad behavior, and it can lead us away from the things that Christ would want for us. Okay, so as we think about that, I don't know what the Spirit's put on your heart. But as you consider your life and as you consider what the Spirit is telling you right now, this week, identify one area in your life where compromise may have slipped in. Now, I mean, I'm not pointing it out. The Holy Spirit will point it out to you. You pray to Him, and even if you don't feel like you have, you ask the Holy Spirit in prayer, and He will identify if there is an area in your life where compromise has slipped in. And when that's identified, why don't you seek God's guidance through prayer and through Scripture to realign with His truth and to take concrete steps to addressing that, not only this week, but as we go forward in the future. You know, I'm going to pray that God's going to give you a wonderful opportunity with Him. You know what? Sometimes when the Lord hits us with these things, it just makes us feel so bad. Sometimes we feel miserable because we've got that guilt. Well, thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, He forgives the guilt. He gives us another chance. And not only does He do that, He's given us the steps and the tools that we need to come into what is pleasing to our Father. So I pray that you'll work on that this week. I'm going to let you know before, and I'm going to pray to that end, but before I do, I want to let you know what our Bible readings for this week will be. This week, we're actually going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, as we continue our series on the letters to the seven churches. Next week will be sermon number 4 in our series, and we're going to take a look at the church at Thyatira, and this was the corrupt church. Remember, as we started our series, I said, you know, just about any church that you go to will fit in one of these categories. Some may be more than one, but at least, you know, what the Lord was saying about some of these churches here. So next week, we're going to look at Thyatira, and that is the church that was considered to be the corrupt church. And those scriptures will be Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. So would you pray with me as we conclude our time together today? For the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, again, we just ask for your leadership and your guidance in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be faithful to you, that you will help us to be committed, that you will help us to be discerning. And Lord, I pray that we don't allow compromise with false teaching and false behaviors to come into our hearts and lives and pull us away from you. Lord, the way that we do that is to walk with you daily, step by step, to talk with you daily, to get into your word, that the Holy Spirit may bring your word to life very, very strong. When we face these potential compromises, may we stand firm and never compromise your word. Lord, I pray that if there are areas in our lives right now where we have done that, that your Holy Spirit would speak into those areas right now. And Lord, that you would help us as we move forward to do the best we can to come into alignment with you and alignment with your word. So God, give us a great rest of this week. May we truly be an example to those around us of a loving and wonderful God. Bless us, Lord. Help us not to compromise as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, again, I want to thank you for taking the time to join us for our Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist. As always, we want to invite you. I give you a personal invitation to come join us for a worship service on Sunday morning. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10:45 a.m. In our sanctuary located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We also have some other discipleship opportunities throughout the week. We have Sunday school classes. We've got small groups for men, small groups for women. We've got Awana for our children, and lots of ways that you can grow in your walk with the Lord each and every day. So I hope and pray that I'll have an opportunity to see you. If you make it, please show up, introduce yourself to me. I'd love to have an opportunity to shake your hand and welcome you to Central Baptist Church. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and I look forward to seeing you Sunday.